Heavenly Father, as we are looking forward to Christmas and remembering the first coming of Jesus, we pray that you will this morning particularly remind us of the second coming of Jesus, that you will fill us with a great hope and expectation of that glorious day, and that it will drive us to stand firm in our faith now and to work for Jesus now. Amen. Well, I remember like it was yesterday, the night when I thought that Jesus had come back. I was camping in a caravan park, and in the middle of the night, I was woken by an almighty boom. It was like the loudest thunderclap you've heard. The kind that makes your bones tingle? I sat bolt upright, wondering what it was. There was no thunderstorm. It was just a boom. And as the echo kind of died away, it was replaced by just an eerie silence. And for a split second, I thought, this is it. Jesus is back. Now, as it turns out, it wasn't Jesus. It was just thunder, just with no storm. But it was the talk of the caravan park the next day. But I wonder if you could just kind of imagine along with me for a moment now. You hear a sound like you have never heard before, and it sends tingles down your spine. But this time, it's not just thunder. It really is the return of Jesus. What's your first reaction in that moment? How would you feel at the moment that you realise that Jesus has returned? I suspect that for many of us, we find it hard to imagine how we might feel because, well, we just don't really think about it very often. We certainly don't talk about it that often. We talk about heaven and eternal life as some distant and far away concept that has very little bearing on my life now. But we don't really talk that much about Jesus physically returning into real life, into real history, into this world and this space and time. I think it's fair to say that for most of us, that expectation doesn't play a big part in our thinking. It's not something that we're particularly looking forward to in a way that makes any real difference to my life now. Well, if that's true, then it's my hope that today that will change. Because our passage today gives us a very real and concrete picture about what it will be like on that day when Jesus returns. We're told in this passage that the return of Jesus will be announced with a trumpet that the whole world will hear. And not even just those who are living. The last trumpet will wake the dead. It will be kind of like the greatest alarm clock ever. Now, I think it's probably fair to say that most of us don't like the sound of our alarm clocks, do we? Anyone love the sound of your alarm clock? Music to your ears, right? I heard a story once about a man who woke for work every morning for 47 years with the same alarm clock. And on the day he retired, he took that alarm clock to work with him and crushed it in an 80-ton press. And the sound of his alarm clock crushing was music to his ears. Most people don't like the sound of our alarm clock. But sometimes the alarm clock is a sound that we do want to hear if it's waking us for something good, right? When I was in late high school, I would get up very early in the morning to go for a surf. And so when I heard the sound of my alarm clock, I would bounce out of bed because I knew I was going for a surf. But on school days, the alarm was the last thing that I wanted to hear. And my mum used to try and say to me, why don't you just pretend that you're getting up to go for a surf on school days? But it doesn't work like that, does it? Imagine how disappointing that would be every day, getting up. Yes, going to the beach today. Nope, going to school. Nope, going to work. It's a disappointing way to start the day. But on a day when I was actually going to the beach, I I couldn't wait to get up. If the alarm is waking you for something good, then it's a sound that we want to hear. And the return of Jesus will be the best alarm clock ever. It's a sound that no one will miss, and it won't just wake the sleeping, it will wake the dead and bring them back to life. Have a read in the middle of that passage from verse 51 with me. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Some people are pretty hard to wake in the morning. But when Jesus returns, he will come with such power that he will wake even the dead. Take note, this is not just talking about some distant, otherworldly spiritual experience, something that's too remote or intangible to really grasp hold of. It's talking about Jesus physically returning into our world and physically bringing the dead back to life and changing those who are living. That's what this world is heading towards. In our space and time, in real history, Jesus will come back and he will bring heaven with him. He will make this world new and he will bring the dead to life. And that will be the beginning of his eternal heavenly kingdom on earth. And all who trust in him will be a part of it. That's what we're praying for when we pray, come Lord Jesus, your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer. We are praying for that last trumpet to sound. It will be the greatest alarm clock ever. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you. I hope you're excited about it. But it turns out that the Christians in Corinth that we've been reading about here, they had some objections. They didn't believe it. They were focusing on this life now and they were denying that hope for the future. They were saying there will be no resurrection of the dead. And so this passage begins by addressing some of those objections. And in a nutshell, this was what their objection about the resurrection of the dead was. They were saying these bodies are not fit for eternal life. Surely this is not the stuff of God's heavenly eternal kingdom. I mean, you might think that you've got a heavenly body, but the Corinthians knew that they didn't. These bodies are weak. They break easily. They get old and worn out. And more than that, we know what happens to these bodies when we die, don't we? They perish and decay. We're going to live in these bodies forever? Eternity stuck in this body doesn't sound like heaven. It sounds like being stuck in a zombie movie, doesn't it? Or like trying to drive from here to Perth in a broken down car. It's not fit for the job. These bodies are not fit for God's eternal kingdom. That's the Corinthians' objection. And they're right. These bodies are not fit for God's eternal kingdom. But they're missing an important part of the picture. They can't imagine the resurrection and the return of Jesus because they have too small a view of what that will be like. And so Paul's simple answer to their objection is, God will change our bodies. It will be like a seed that is planted in the ground and grows into a tree. Our bodies will be new. They won't be what they are now. What was old and dead and worn out and decaying becomes new and immortal and imperishable. God won't just raise us the same as we are now, with all our frailties and brokenness and sicknesses. However good or bad your body is, we will be changed. Whether we are alive or dead, God will change our bodies so that they are fit for his eternal kingdom, with none of these weaknesses that we have now, no longer weak and perishable. Have a look in verse 42 with me. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, a spiritual body that we will have doesn't mean not physical. As Adam said last week, we're not going to be like Casper the Ghost, kind of floating around with no physical bodies. We will have real physical bodies, just like Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He ate food with his disciples and they touched him and he said, "Look, I'm not a ghost." He had a real physical body and we will too. But our bodies will be different. Now we have natural bodies, bodies that kind of fit in with this natural world that is coming to an end. They grow old, they wear out, they decay. Then we will have a spiritual body, that is a body that is fit for God's eternal kingdom, fit for the realm of God, eternal, imperishable, immortal. That's the kind of body that God will give us when Jesus raises the dead. If you trust Jesus, that's what you have to look forward to, a real, eternal experience of physical life with Jesus. The kind of life that makes the best things in this life seem dull and grey by comparison. Now I'm going to come back to the significance of having that to look forward to in a moment. But before that, let's just look a bit more about why we can be so confident that we will be raised from the dead. We can be confident because death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. Point three. Remember, Adam reminded us last week how ill-prepared people often are for death. When it comes to talking about death, we hardly ever talk about it. We try not to think about it. And yet the reality is that death comes to all of us, doesn't it? If there is 100% statistical certainty, it is death. Unless Jesus returns first, we will all die. Death is the bully that no one can stand up against. It doesn't matter how strong you are, or how smart you are, or how rich or powerful you are, or how healthy you are. Death will win. Death always wins in the end. It doesn't matter how impressive I am in this life. Death is the great equalizer. The greatest and the least among us all face that same end. You know, we see movies about people trying to cheat death, but we call those movies fantasies for a reason. In real life, no one can beat death. And that's the whole idea behind the Harry Potter books, isn't it? Voldemort is the most powerful magician there is. I can say his name, can't I? Voldemort. He's the most powerful magician there is. And so he devotes all his power towards trying to beat death, because that's the only thing that stands against him. But that's the world of fantasy. In the real world, no one can beat death. But Jesus did. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated and disarmed death. He has taken away its sting, so it no longer has power to hurt us. The image I keep coming back to as I think about death losing its sting is a bee that has lost its sting. Is anyone here allergic to bees? few people, yeah? Now, don't take this as medical advice by any means, as a disclaimer at the beginning, but I presume that it's safe to say that a bee that has lost its sting can't hurt you, right? It can't hurt anyone, whether you're allergic or not. A bee without its sting, before it dies itself, might still look like a normal bee, but if it has lost its sting, then, you know, it can't hurt you. It's not quite dead yet, but as it kind of limps feebly around on its last legs, you know that its end is near. And that's what death is like for us. Its end is near. It's not completely gone yet, but in the meantime, it has nothing, no kind of power to harm or scare us. Death has lost its sting. And death has lost its sting because, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all when he died on the cross in our place. The only reason that death exists in our world, think about this, the only reason that death exists in our world is because of sin. Because humanity rejects the God who gives life, the result of that is death. But if our sin is gone, then death goes too. It can't harm us. Jesus took the punishment of sin in his death. And so what happened? After Jesus died, taking the punishment for sin, what happened to Jesus? Anyone? He rose to life, that's right. He rose to life because death could not hold him down. Like that song we sing, death could not hold him down. He is risen. And death won't hold us down either because Jesus has taken away sin that is the sting of death. He has defeated death for us. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the first example, the first fruit of what will happen to us as well if we trust in him. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. So what difference will it make if that is what we are looking forward to, if that's what our confidence is in? It will make a huge difference. It will mean that trusting Jesus now and living my life for Jesus now is not in vain. It's not a wasted life. Do you remember last week when we asked the what if question? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if there will be no resurrection of the dead? Do you remember some of the things that would be true if there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, your faith is futile. It's in vain. You're still in your sins. You're believing a lie. And if there is no resurrection, living a life of sacrifice for Jesus is a waste of life. Any effort you make, any hardship you face in the name of Jesus is in vain. If there's no resurrection, you might as well pour all your effort and all your money and all your time into trying to suck the marrow out of this life now, because this life is all there is if there is no resurrection. But there is. And so now in verse 58, we get to hear the positive side of this. Because Jesus has defeated death, because he has dealt with our sin, because he will come back and raise the dead to life with new and perfect bodies, because of that, your faith now is not futile. So stand firm in it. And, secondly, living for Jesus now is not in vain, so devote your life to it. We see those two things in verse 58. Read it with me, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Did you see those two things in there? Stand firm. Let nothing move you in your faith. And secondly, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If we are looking forward to the resurrection and the return of Jesus, it will help us now to stand firm in our faith, no matter what life throws at you. I'm told that when you're in a boat and feeling seasick, the best thing to do is to look at the horizon. You heard that? You tried it? If you're looking down, everything is moving and all you can see and feel is the boat rocking in the waves. But the horizon is a secure reference point that you can lock onto, and it helps to kind of overcome the fact that everything around you is moving and unstable. And it's kind of like that with the return of Jesus. That's where we look to keep standing firm in our faith, even when everything else is being tossed around and feels so unstable. In my experience, so many Christians have very little hope of the return of Jesus and the resurrection. It's barely a blip on the radar. We're supposed to be looking at it through a telescope so we can see it up close, so we can, you know, almost reach out and touch it, feel how real and how tangible it is. And passages like this are meant to help us do that. But so many of us have the telescope around the wrong way. You know what it's like when you put the telescope around the wrong way? It feels so distant, so vague. It's little more than the thought that things will be okay when I die. And it makes no real difference to life now. That's not the Christian hope. If we just have some vague notion of floating off on the clouds and playing a harp somewhere, that will undermine our real hope. We might call that eternal life, but it's got no substance to it. And whatever it is, it's surely not as good as this life now. But the Christian hope, the real Christian hope, is a tangible, physical resurrection to new life. It's not less than what this life has to offer. It's more. It's as much more as an oak tree is than an acorn. If you've got an oak tree, you're not going, man, I wish I had an acorn, are you? You've got an oak tree. We're supposed to read passages like this one today and think, I can't wait for that day. That trumpet call is a sound that I am longing to hear. That day will be so good. That's what will help us to stand firm when the swell gets rough in life, when following Jesus feels hard, or when temptation seems so much more appealing than following Jesus. And secondly, it will also motivate us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is the work that the Lord is doing, that is, gathering people to Jesus, people who will be saved with us and raised to new life on the last day when Jesus returns. That's the work of the Lord, and he wants us to be doing it with him. What an amazing thing to be involved in. What a worthwhile thing to give my time and my energy towards. But you know, I will struggle. I will struggle to have any motivation for that if I'm just looking down at what I see around me and not up at the hope of the resurrection. There are so many other things, aren't there, that I could do with my time and my energy. There are so many other things that seem so much more urgent or interesting or fun. And giving yourself to the work of the Lord can be hard and it can seem unrewarding. But it is not in vain. In fact, there is nothing better that you can give your time and energy towards. Now, we'll all do this in different ways, but we are all called to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord in whatever ways we can. Telling people about Jesus. Encouraging each other in our faith. Being part of what the church as a whole is doing for the gospel. Playing our part in the body. These things are all the work of the Lord. If we are convicted about the resurrection of Jesus, it should drive us to be obsessed with doing his work. Are you obsessed with doing the work of Jesus because you are looking forward to his return? Now, at the risk of kind of watering down this big command to give ourselves fully, because it is a big command, let me just give one kind of concrete way that we can all be doing this in the next little while in particular. It's pretty simple, I think. Invite someone to church at Christmas and have a conversation with them about spiritual things. Invite someone to church and have a conversation about spiritual things with them. That's only a small thing, isn't it? But it's such a valuable thing in God's eyes. And when Jesus returns on that day, when you are raised to new life, then you will see the real value of all your labor for the Lord now. Well, are you looking forward to that day when that last trumpet sounds, when you are raised to new life with Jesus? Are you looking forward to it? How do you think you will feel when that day comes? What will you be thinking? I'll tell you one thing you won't be doing. You won't be looking back at the things that you missed out on in this life. You won't feel like you have wasted your life following Jesus. Because there are no good things in life that don't come from the hand of Jesus. And when he returns, the very best things in life will be just beginning. Let's pray that we will look forward to that day. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who live with hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Real, living, lasting hope. And so we ask that you will open the eyes of our hearts to know that hope, to take hold of it, and to live for it now. Father, help us to stand firm in our faith with our eyes fixed firmly on the resurrection of Jesus and on our resurrection. And help us to live and work now for that day and for his glory. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.